The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
And so, if you would, please stand once again. We're going to read from God's Word this morning before we jump in. We're going to be in chapter 20. This is where we've been for the past several weeks. We're going to read chapter 20 of Exodus, verses 1 through 14. So if you would, let's read God's Word together this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who have loved me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in 2011, after my freshman year of college, I decided to spend my summer back home in South Arkansas. I lived about 30 minutes from the Louisiana border, so it was way down there. And that summer, I decided to work a summer job, just as any young teenager would. I was 19 years old at the time. And I decided to work a very labor-intensive job. I decided to work at a hotel. I worked for the maintenance and the lawn care team. And as I was there, I was the youngest out of the lot of workers there. So unlike the older employees, I got to work inside in the air conditioning and the AC during the hot summer of 2011. I got to be outside in the heat working on the lawn. And luckily for me, the attire, the uniform, if you will, for the hotel was black slacks and a button-up t-shirt, not too different from what I'm wearing today. And one of the most grueling parts of this job was pulling weeds. So if you've ever been to a hotel, you know there's the big open doors that open electronically. And usually on the outside walls, you see some kind of foliage or flowers lining the walls of the hotel. And so it was my job to get down on my hands and knees in the dirt and pull weeds by hand. I dreaded showing up to work and pulling these countless weeds from when I clocked in to when I clocked out. And there were days where all I did was pull weeds. It was a humbling summer for me. I sweated and sweated and sweated every day. And it felt like my time in that garden, that hotel garden, pulling weeds by hand would never end. And my question to you this morning, church, have you ever felt like this? Have you ever been in a proverbial garden pulling weeds, sweating, feeling like the time in the garden would never end? Your clothes are covered in dirt. And sweat begins to pour down your face as you turn to your left and you see 100 yards of weeds waiting to be pulled. Now maybe it was not a garden. Maybe you were not pulling weeds. But it was a time in your life when you faced something feeling so insurmountable you did not know if you would ever finish. It felt hopeless. Now this morning as we look at the commandment, the seventh commandment, perhaps in your garden, in your weeds, it's a pornography addiction that leaves you feeling shameless and an intense loneliness. Or maybe it's a sexually abusive relationship that every day you tell yourself will be different than next time. Or perhaps it's the fact that you've been living with your girlfriend for several years, and her constant questioning of asking you, when are we going to start taking things seriously, never ends. Is this you? Are you in the weeds, and do you feel alone? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel like you have nowhere to turn? Now I urge you to look to your left and to your right and see that you are not alone here this morning. It's easy to believe the lie that you are alone amongst your sexual sin, but I urge you to see that you're not alone in pulling your own weeds in your own gardens. So the commandment this week is looking at do not commit adultery, not committing adultery. And we could take it one way and looking at, okay, do not do this, but I'd rather this morning look at it this way and, okay, what do we do? If we don't commit adultery, okay, what does God want us to do? This morning I believe that God wants us to look at how to honor marriage. And marriage is a gift to us, a gift to everyone, with an intended purpose. If you view marriage simply as a government institution or have been on the receiving end of a bad marriage, I want you to know that you are not invisible. Again, you are not alone. I want to reiterate this morning. You are not alone. Now, whether it be your drama-filled divorce, your sexually abusive marriage, or maybe you're a child of divorce, or maybe you're single, a single individual who craves and yearns for marriage someday, I want you to know that God sees you, and He loves you amidst those trials. And in the face of those trials, in this broken and sinful world, God gives us a beautiful design. This design reflects not only this world, but also the next. So this morning, as we jump into this commandment, the big idea this morning is God's design for marriage leads to grace abounding love. God's design for marriage leads to grace abounding love. And so we're going to look at the command first. The command is honor God's holy design. We're going to look at how to honor God's holy design. So the garden I worked in all summer was designed specifically, like I said, it was meant to line the outside walls of the hotel, the main walls as you walk up. And if the garden was properly kept, when you walked up, you would see and potentially smell the flowers, the roses, if you will. It would be pleasing to your eyes. The guests who would walk up to the entrance would potentially have a smile on their face, seeing such a beautiful and lush garden. Now, ultimately, if the garden was preserved as designed, it would be enjoyable not just to a few, but potentially to all, unless you don't like gardens for some reason. And this isn't too different from the idea of marriage, church. Now, God initially gave Moses these Ten Commandments to show them how to relate to God and how to relate to one another as a chosen people of Israel. And this was to look differently than how the Egyptians related to their gods and how the Egyptians even related within to one another. Now, specifically this morning, God gives this commandment to show that He designed marriage to communicate to the world that Israel, and eventually us, as adopted children of God through Jesus Christ, are to live differently than the Egyptians, or for us today, differently than the world. And proof of this is in the next chapter of the Bible, in Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. In Leviticus 18:1, God tells Moses this, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. You must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. Honoring God's design for marriage, honor God, and honoring people tells the world that you are distinctly His." So if honoring marriage is honoring God's holy design, then dishonoring marriage does the exact opposite. So we see the first wedding take place in the book of Genesis, right? So Exodus, Genesis came before. So we see, if we turn there, metaphorically, we see God create this this man, this Adam, and then creates Eve from his flesh. And we don't even need to get to the third book of the Bible. We go Genesis, Exodus. God is already intervening and telling his people, telling us that, hey, I designed marriage in Genesis to look like this. You couldn't even make it to Exodus before you got it all wrong. And so as we looked at Leviticus, that little entry, we see that the Ten Commandments are, I would consider them like tabs on a computer screen. Say you have 7 tabs open on your phone, your computer, or whatever. And each tab has a name that you can read before clicking on it. And once you click on that tab, it takes you to the page you want to open. So honoring marriage and the rest of the commandments are like this. They are labeled like computer tabs in your taskbar. So once you click on honoring marriage, it takes you to, say, Leviticus 18:1 and says, God says, okay, do not commit adultery. And in Leviticus, he unpacks that more. He fleshes that out more. And so when we read Leviticus 18, we read the very concrete way that God commands us not to dishonor the design of marriage. For instance, one of these specific commands in Leviticus 18:20 reads, and you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. So let's return to the garden, proverbial garden, for a moment. This would be like reading the label on a bottle of weed killer that has a list of do's and don'ts on it, perhaps. The bottle says, do not spray directly on flowers that you would like to live. I mean, it seems common sense to me. And so we see that like the design precision of a weed killer, the commandments of God preserve the spiritual garden through discipline, and it kills the weeds of sinful flesh so that you can grow into a deeper relationship with God and his people. So this is a command, honoring God's holy design. So in obeying that command, it reveals something, this revelation. And we see this revelation being that God is the holy designer. The holy designer of marriage specifically this morning. So the same God who uniquely designs every sunset to be different from the last, and the same God who designs the unborn child in the womb, is the same God who designed marriage with an intended purpose. So let's return to Genesis. God creates land and all the animals, all the vegetation. He then creates the first man, Adam. He places him in a garden to work and to care for. And despite having every animal in creation for Adam to name, all the way from elephant to giraffe to cow to chicken to whatever, God saw that none of these animals filled this role that Adam needed. And so we read in Genesis 2:20-24. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone in my bones and flesh in my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So God designed marriage to be a covenantal promise between one man and one woman. This is how God designed it. And contrary to secular relationships today, God does not play a passive role in marriage. God is active. God was in the garden with Adam and Eve. He wasn't just off somewhere doing something else. God was present. God is present in each and every biblical marriage today. Remember that. It's not just you and your spouse. God is there with you. And he is the ultimate witness, not just of the vows on your wedding day, but of each and every action that you selflessly do to serve your spouse. And the commandment of honoring marriage reveals that God is the designer of this marriage, and his holy design is displayed in the lives of every godly couple who obeys his commands. Now, each and every one of us here this morning are well aware that we are not perfect. And if you are, raise your hand. I'd like to talk with you. and see what you figured out that I didn't. Now, God's design is displayed in every godly marriage. However, we know that every man and woman within a marriage is a sinner. Newsflash, if you're married, your wife or your husband, they're a sinner. If you didn't know that already, I'm sure you already did. My wife is well aware of that. And we cannot perfectly love our spouses how God loves them, because God's holy design of marriage is ultimately displayed in the perfect love of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:25-33, that how Jesus Christ relates to the church is how the husband and the wife within marriage are to relate to one another. Paul writes this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So, church, our God saw this. He saw that we could not love one another perfectly as he initially designed and intended to be. And he saw that it was necessary not to simply empathize with us in our selfishness and our sin. Rather, he took on flesh, condescended down to us, lived among us, healed us, walked with us, approached us, met us where we were, and wrapped us in his arms and said, "I am your bridegroom. I am here to take you. I am here to heal you. I am here to serve you." So this commandment of honoring marriage confronts us with the reality that we live outside the garden. And this is where we get to the third point, the confrontation, that we see that we live outside of God's holy design. We live outside the garden. So we return to Adam. God intentionally placed Adam inside the garden with Eve. And she was created out of his side. And the purpose was so that they could experience a holy relationship, not just with one another, but with God as well. Again, God is not passive in your marriage, church. God is active. However, despite God giving this commandment, and despite God walking with them, they decided that they would rather lean on their own understanding rather than God's. And their disobedience in the garden leads to their descendants living in this sexual sin of disobedience to the way that God designed marriage to be. I mean, you just have to look at Abraham. Still within the book of Genesis, he gives his wife over to the Egyptian Pharaoh out of fear for his own life. He sleeps with his servant. You look at David. He slept with a man's wife. He did not just stop there. He placed that woman's husband at the front lines so that he may be killed. This was a man after God's own heart. And then you look at his son, Solomon. He had 700 wives. God did not create 700 Eves in the garden. He created one. So seeing and knowing this, again, God took on flesh. Jesus Christ, he confronted our sin problem. And we see that Jesus comes and he teaches us that acting upon our sin is just merely the branch of our sexual sin problem. And the root of our sinful nature, church, is our very inner self, our hearts, our wants, our desires, our inner being. And we see Jesus tell us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" We just read that in Exodus 20, verse 14. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members and your whole body is thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members and your whole body goes into hell." So again, Jesus gets at the heart of the issue concerning sexual sin. He teaches us that merely not doing what Leviticus 18 tells us not to do. Do not do this, do not do this, do not do this, do not sleep with this, do not sleep with this person, do not do that. Jesus says, okay, that's not enough. That's not at the heart of the issue. And your inability to love your spouse perfectly, your lustful desires, your discontentment of singleness is met with this reality. Now, when you address the sexual sin in your own life personally, church, do not merely trim the top of the weeds. Do not take clippers and just trim the top. Because if you do that, the weed will just grow back. Just grow back, grow back, grow back. Rather, go beneath the surface. Get to the root of the issue. Get to the heart of the issue. Don't merely deal with the branches. Deal with the roots. And so we see next that in light of this God giving us this command, God revealing this truth, and God confronting us, that in light of all these things that this promise we receive is true, in light of this command, that Jesus Christ is God's holy design. Jesus Christ is God's holy design. Again, we read in Ephesians 5, 31 through 32, we return to Ephesians 5. I want you to rest in this, church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I say it refers to Christ and the church. So in your marriage, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because Christ perfectly embodies marriage in his relationship with the church, with us, collectively. And therefore, Jesus Christ's relationship with this, with you is how a groom is to ideally love his bride. You see, the one who was crucified, he was driven there to the cross for ultimate obedience to the Father and the promise that he will have an eternally unique relationship with each and every one of us who are Christians, who repent and confess that he is Lord of our lives. So every time you feel hopeless and lost in your sexual sin, ask yourself, who is going to save me? Who is going to save me? Remember that Jesus Christ has already saved you if you call him Lord. And just like a perfect husband, he repeatedly serves you in your life. It doesn't end at your salvation. It doesn't end when you confess faith in Jesus Christ, church. Just as a perfect bridegroom, he is there serving you, sanctifying you. And so what does this look like? Again, I want to remind us that God did not merely sympathize with us in our sin. He descended to us to be with us and live with us and confront our sin problem. This is perhaps more evident in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with the story. But nonetheless, let's recall it together. So we see Jesus approach in John, chapter 4, this woman at a well. It's the heat of the day. She is alone. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan woman. He's a Jewish man, she's a Samaritan woman. And so we read here that there's a reason that she's alone in the heat of the day. There's a reason that she's alone in the heat of the day. So we read in John chapter 4 this. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," referring to the water in the well. "But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." What is this water? "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." She asked Jesus for this water. She craves this water. She knows that the water in the well, if she drinks it, if she drinks the whole well dry, she'll still be thirsty again. But in her questioning, Jesus says, "Go call your husband." And in all reality, she knows, and Jesus knows, just like he knows all of our sins, all of our secrets, that she had several husbands. Now I want to note that during this period, women were given less privilege than men. Therefore, her sexual sin was possibly a result of the men's sexual sin who divorced her. Nonetheless, you see Jesus approach this woman. Church, Jesus already knows your sexual sin, as he knows the sexual debauchery of the Samaritan woman. And he comes to you when no one else would. When you're alone by the well, thirsty, when the well is dry, when you're alone, he comes to you. He shows himself to you. And he offers you this water of eternal life that will make you never thirst again. Jesus reveals himself to us and he shows us that his love abounds with grace. So amidst your sexual sin, do you turn to Jesus in the heat of it, in the heat of the day, in the heat of the moment? Do you turn to Jesus and ask him and beg him for this water that will cause you to never thirst again? The same water that he offered this woman of Samaria. So as we close this morning, I want us to remember that honoring the commandment of marriage, of do not committing adultery, of honoring marriage, is not only a rule that must be followed. It's not just a checklist like off a task list you might have. God intentionally designed marriage to honor him and your neighbor. And in doing so, has given us a vivid picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. Now, marriage as a spiritual concept is an intentionally crafted so that it honors God and neighbor. And so while that it might be this earthly thing, you living with your spouse day by day, reflects a heavenly reality. That Jesus Christ is a unique and he is in a memorable and exclusive relationship with the church. And despite our culture's present day and apprehension to marriage, and the multiple ways that the marriage covenant has been broken countless times, and how it's affected us individually, whether it through a divorce or through abuse, these are not to be seen as proof that marriage itself does not work. This does not show that the design of marriage is flawed. Instead, it shows us that we are sinful, fleshly beings. And the need and the reality that we yearn for a Savior who will relieve us of our loneliness and our brokenness. So Jesus Christ is the answer to the divorcee. Jesus Christ is the answer to the sexually abused. And Jesus Christ is the answer to the pornography addict. Church, Jesus Christ has come to rescue you, his bride, not just from your sexual sin, but all sin. So let's return to the garden for a minute. You're on your hands and you're on your knees in the dirt. You're sweating. You see the sweat go from your brow to the soil near your knees. And you've only been working in this garden, your own personal garden, for a few hours out of your 8-hour workday. And you notice the sun is rising higher and higher in the sky. And you feel your skin start to burn. You yearn for shade. Nonetheless, you continue to pull the weeds that are right in front of you, one after another. And again, you take a moment to look to your left and to your right. And you see again that there's still 100 yards of weeds still covering your garden. It feels hopeless. So with your head sunk low, you hear a familiar voice over your left shoulder. So you turn to see who it might be. And it's people from Life Connection Northeast. They brought water to quench your thirst and a towel to wipe the sweat from your brow. They too get on their knees beside you to help you pull the rest of the weeds from your garden. You are stunned at the sight of so many people coming to help you pull your own weeds. One by one, the weeds in your garden begin to disappear. Pornography addiction, gone. The trauma of your parents' divorce, gone. Your broken marriage, gone. Now, what I'm not saying is that sexual abuse and marital strife are as easily removable as weeds in your garden. Instead, in the face of your own sexual sin, it would be impossible to accomplish the job of this spiritual growth on your own. The local church, people here in this room this morning, they play a vital role in your development as a Christian within the church, especially in regard to sexual sin. I want you to know again that you are not alone. You are not alone, church, in your sexual sin. And if you are not a Christian and you do not know Jesus this morning, are you alone in your garden? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel broken? Do you feel like you cannot be any lower than you already are? And if you feel this way, I want you to know this, that Jesus Christ has come so that he may give you rest as the one true vine. And he is the only one who can give you this living water that leads to eternal life. God's design for marriage leads to grace abounding love, church. Let's pray.